While you're standing, we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee, we praise Thee, my God, for Thy goodness shown forth to us up to this very present hour. Thank God for this camp meeting. We appreciate every way Thou hast moved, every soul that's gained help. Now, my God, as we stand before Thee and before eternity-bound souls, we pray, great God, You'd unctionize us afresh, take a coal off the altar, as it were, touch our lips, put Your word in our mouth, make our tongue as a pen of a ready writer. Help us to declare Your oracles in a plain, clear, and understandable manner. Then give this people, my God, understanding hearts. Enlighten the eyes of understanding, we pray, and we'll praise Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you've got your Bibles, we invite you to turn with us to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, beginning with verse number 6. Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, beginning with verse number 6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. You'll go to Revelation the 17th chapter for a companion text. Revelation the 17th chapter. Beginning with verse number 1. Revelation 17 and 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Drop to verse 5, if you will. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. In these passages of Scripture, we see through both prophecy and revelation the depiction of a common truth. And certainly in this prophetic and symbolic content, there are a whole host of truths housed. But there is one common truth that unites these particular passages that we feel burdened to direct our attention to. Back in Jeremiah, the 51st chapter and the 7th verse, the prophet pens, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. And in Revelation, the 17th chapter, our companion text, in verse number 2, the revelator pens, there with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And in verse number 4, he speaks there in the midst of that verse and says, having a golden cup, having a golden cup in her hand. In these two texts, we see the common vein of truth that unites these texts is the intoxicating power of Babylon's cup. The intoxicating power of Babylon's cup. By the help of the Holy Spirit of God, this is what we feel burdened to consider, the intoxicating power of Babylon's cup. Now, as we begin to examine these texts, several questions immediately loom to mind. Some with which we may be familiar, others which we may not be, perhaps as familiar. But questions such as, what is Babylon? What constitutes Babylon? Is it a location or a condition? What is this cup? What are its contents? What is its effect? Who is the earth that drinks from this cup? What does it mean to be drunken? Amen. And what does this drunkenness cause? What type of behavior does it produce? These are all very valid questions, and questions the Scriptures clearly address. So by the help of God, let's begin to examine our lesson text and give consideration to these questions. First, our text both speak of Babylon. If you go back to Jeremiah, the 51st chapter and the 6th verse, it says, flee out of the midst of Babylon. Verse number 7 denotes Babylon hath been a golden cup. Verse 8 declares Babylon is suddenly fallen. And then in our companion text in Revelation 17 and 5, it said upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. So the first question that presents itself is, what does this mean? What does this expression Babylon mean? From whence is it derived? What is its meaning? And what does it apply to? Amen. Well, first let's consider the word itself. In our text in Jeremiah, being housed in the Old Testament, the original word is in the Hebrew. And the original Hebrew word is actually Babel. And it means confusion. If you look it up in the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew lexicon, it defines it as confusion by mixing. This begins to give us somewhat of an insight as to what we're beginning to view. This means confusion that is produced by mixing. Amen. It's the same word that's used in Genesis, the 10th chapter and the 10th verse, and Genesis, the 11th chapter and the 9th verse. Let's go back and view those verses. In Genesis chapter 10, and verse number 10, it said, and the beginning of his kingdom, speaking of Nimrod in the preceding verse, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Same Hebrew word. Amen. In Genesis the 11th chapter, we find the same Hebrew word. Genesis 11 and 9 said, therefore is the name of it called Babel. Same Hebrew word. Amen. Now what do these verses teach us? Well, coming back to Genesis chapter 10, it tells us in verse number 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Here we find the first kingdom mentioned in the scriptures. And the very first kingdom we find recorded in the scriptures is Babel under Nimrod. We read verse number 9 of that 10th chapter. It said he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now that casual reading sounds harmless enough, but that before the Lord had a hostile meaning. It meant he set himself before the Lord. He exalted himself in a position that God never ordained that he occupy. And Babylon is a condition and position that God never ordained that man occupy. Amen. We find here also, it tells us in verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom. So we find here that Babel was a kingdom, and hence it had a king. And Babylon yet today still has a king. It's still a kingdom. It still has a king. It still has a ruler. Amen. Go to Revelation, the 9th chapter, and there we'll view and we'll see where it speaks of the king there. In Revelation, the 9th chapter and the 11th verse, here it said they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, which means destroyer. The king of Babylon is one out to destroy the souls of men. Amen. It's a kingdom. My friend, it has a ruler. And that ruler, that kingdom, is out, my friend, for the destruction of every man, woman, and child's soul. Amen. So it has a king or a ruler. Amen. If we view Genesis, the 11th chapter, we find there, and certainly there are a whole host of truths contained within this passage, beautiful types, but might read in this 11th chapter of Genesis, it becomes apparent that it was a kingdom that used man-made substitutes for what God created. You come down to Genesis, the 11th chapter, and the third verse, it said, and they said one to another. No consulting of the divine. No divine leadership. Amen. No seeking God. They said one to another. They got their heads together. One man with another man. And started putting their thoughts, their ideas. And said, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone. What do you mean brick for stone? Only God can make a stone. Amen. These bricks were something man produced instead of stone. Man made substitutes for what God ordained. He ordained, my friend, the church be built on the stone. Jesus Christ, he's the chief cornerstone. But my friend, Babylon has substituted man made, amen, substitutions. They've substituted man made bricks for this stone. Amen. Amen. You read on there in verse number 4, Genesis 11, 4, they said, go to, let us build us. Don't see much here about it doing anything to the glory of God. Don't see any divine leadership or seeking of God in these passages. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Here they said, let us make us a name. They wanted to use man-made substitutes and man-made humanly devised names. And verse 4 said they wanted to reach unto heaven. Amen. They wanted a supposed man-made way to reach heaven other than the way God ordained. Amen. And in verse number 9, we see God moved on the scene, and it says there, therefore is the name of it called Babel. Get the Greek English Septuagint, and it says confusion. Confusion. Why? Because everyone was saying something different. Just like in religion today, where everyone thinks they're going to heaven, but they're all saying something different and building their life on man-made bricks rather than the stone Jesus Christ. Amen. They're substituting. But friend, that won't make you through to the portals of glory. Amen. I say everyone was saying something different, just like religion today. In our text in Revelation 17 and 5, the word Babylon there, being housed in the New Testament, amen, is the Greek. But my friend, it's merely the Greek correspondent to the Hebrew word Babel. So what does the employment of this word tells us? That this word Babylon denotes religious confusion. Religious confusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 33 says, God is not the author of confusion. Amen. God never ordained Babylon. God never established Babylon. Amen. It came out of the minds of men. Amen. It come up out of men's minds who wanted alternatives other than to go the way God wanted them to go. So we see ancient Babel depicted confusion and man-made substitutes. But there's another aspect of Babylon. If you'll go to 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, there's another aspect. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse number 6, 2 Chronicles 36, verse number 6, says, against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. And if you'll drop down to verse number 20 of that same chapter, it said, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon held God's people in bondage. Amen. Held God's people in bondage. Babylon is such bondage to where in Revelation 11, 8, it's referred to symbolically as Egypt. Go with me to Revelation, the 11th chapter. We'll find there where the Revelator, amen, speaks of Babylon. And he refers to it, amen, by the symbolic expressions of Sodom and Egypt. In Revelation 11 and 8 said, and their dead bodies, speaking of the two witnesses, the Word and the Spirit, shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, or wickedness, and Egypt, bondage, where also our Lord was crucified. We know this isn't literal. He was crucified outside Jerusalem. This is spiritually speaking. Amen. It's speaking, my friend, of conditions that yet crucify our Lord afresh. And Babylon continues to crucify the Lord afresh daily. Amen. Bible says, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. But my friend, false religion teaches one may live in iniquity and be a supposed Christian. That's crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh, where our Lord was crucified, Sodom and Egypt. Any experience that leaves you in wickedness or bondage, amen, my friend, crucifies the Lord, because the Lord came to set man free. Amen. I say Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon held God's people in bondage. Amen. It's a place where they were held in bondage. Amen. Look at 2 Kings, the 25th chapter. 2 Kings, the 25th chapter. And verse number 6. I want you to see Babylon wants to blind and bind God's people. Someone may say, well, this is a Church of God camp meeting. Why deal with Babylon? We're all out of Babylon. We may all be out of Babylon, but Babylon's not satisfied, and neither is the devil. He'd like to take us back into Babylon or turn us into Babylon. The same spirits that worked in bygone days that produced Babylon, those same spirits are working today. And there's many places that once stood for the truth we stand for, and today are more Babylon than sectism is. Amen. We're not immune from that. That same spirit wants to work on you and I. We're not immune from that. Amen. In 2 Kings, the 25th chapter, verse number 6, said, so they took the king. This was the king. You read there, you can see it was Zedekiah. Amen. One that come right out of Jerusalem. You can read the earlier part of the chapter, how that they, amen, came against Jerusalem. Here it says in verse number 6, they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. I'm here to tell you, saints, the devil wants to do the same thing to us. Amen. He wants to put our eyes out. He wants to cause you and I to lose our vision of truth. This king had once been in Jerusalem, a type of the church. Amen. Once been reigning in Jerusalem, just like you and I are reigning. But there come a time Babylon carried him away. There come a time he got his eyes put out. Come a time he lost his vision. Amen. Jesus let us know in the Laodicean letter, we're living in an age where we need to have some eyesight. Why? People are losing their vision today. They're losing their vision of the church. They're losing their vision of Babylon. And if you lose your vision of what Babylon is, you will lose your vision of the church. 87 Psalm said, when you get to Zion, you'll hear mention of Rahab and Babylon. Amen. We need more mention so we know what it is. Amen. Amen. They put out his eyes. They watched him slay his sons. And there's a lot of people that have left truth that's watched all their children be slain. You need to give a couple of thoughts before you start making some moves, because it don't just affect you. He lived, but his children didn't. And there's a lot of people, they may live, they may make it back. What about all those children? Grandchildren. His children didn't live. Amen. And the last thing he saw before his eyes was put out was them dying. And then they said they bound him with fetters of brass and carried him away. I'm here to tell you, friend, that any condition or locality that blinds you to the truth and binds you to where you're not free in the Spirit, that's Babylon. Babylon's not near so much a place as it is a condition. And any condition, my friend, that binds people up, amen, and causes them not to have their freedom in the Spirit and causes their vision to go out and become blinded, I don't care what it calls itself, it's Babylon. There's only one thing you can do, and that's what our text said. Flee out of the midst of it. Get out of it as fast as you can get out. And deliver every man his soul. Amen. Amen. Now, certainly in the text before us, we see here in Jeremiah particularly, amen, we see every connotation associated with Babylon is negative. Look at it with me. Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, verse number 6, says, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Here we see portrayed not only a plea, but peril. That Babylon is costing people their souls. Costing them their souls. Amen. Verse number 7 goes on to say, Babylon hath been, past tense, Babylon's a has been. Amen. Babylon hath been. But now look what it says. Amen. Hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. Amen. Very negative connotation. Verse number 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Again, negative connotations. This cry here in verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen, is a repeated cry throughout the scriptures. Go back to Isaiah, the 21st chapter. Isaiah, the 21st chapter. Amen. Verse number 9. Isaiah 21, 9 said, and behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Amen. Then you come to the Revelation. Very familiar text in Revelation, the 18th chapter, in the 2nd verse. Says there, he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Babylon, my friend, amen, was founded and operated and continues to be operated by foul spirits. Foul spirits. Amen. I say every association, every connotation, every mention we find here is negative. Now let's look deeper. In the Old Testament, Babylon was a specific kingdom, a specific locality. But in this New Testament, it's used symbolically for what it represents. Now look at our companion text in Revelation, the 17th chapter. We read here in Revelation, the 17th chapter, we find where that it speaks, amen, in verse number 5 of Mystery Babylon. Amen. Here, though denoted as Babylon and represented as a country, the main emphasis of this text is not representing Babylon as a country, but rather, verse 4 says, as a woman. And not just any type of a woman, but my friend, the scripture lets us know specifically in verse number 1, a lewd woman referred to as the great whore. Amen. In verse 2, it speaks of with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Then it goes on and said, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. What's this reveal to us? This reveals to us that Babylon is not a locality, but rather a condition. See, some of us are fearful or too naive. We just think if it says Church of God over the door, then, well, it must be Church of God. Well, I can put a mouse in a cookie jar. That don't make him a cookie. You're going to open the jar and eat the mouse and say, oh, that chocolate chip was good, rather large, but it was good. Amen. I say, my friend, we need to recognize that Babylon is not merely a locality, but Babylon is a condition. Come on, when Babylon began to work and come up in the morning time, they didn't have sectish names then to denote it or designate it, but it was just as much Babylon. It was just as much Babylon before there were ever the modern sectish names we're familiar with. Babylon is a condition. Amen. And I say, my friend, here is this deception and grave danger. Because Babylon is a condition. And any place or people that are overcome by that condition constitutes Babylon. I say this is one of the moves of the enemy today. To get places and people who once adhered to the truths of God's word to begin sipping this cup and to become one with Babylon. Come on, when you touch your lips to the cup and the cup's in the whore's hand, and the cup's in the whore's hand, and you begin to sip at the cup, you become one with the whore. That's why sipping this cup is so dangerous. Amen. Babylon was initially produced by a spirit that got a hold of people. Go with me to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. May God help us to make it clear. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, I say Babylon was initially, and I may even say perpetually, or continues to be, produced by a spirit that got a hold and gets a hold of people. In 2 Timothy 4:1, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. I'm reading 2 Timothy 4. I think I want 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, pardon me. 1 Timothy 4:1 said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. The faith. Ephesians 4:4 said there's just one faith. Amen. There's only the faith. What would cause people to depart from the faith? Seducing spirits. Whenever a person leaves, amen, the faith, leaves a vibrant, healthy congregation of the church of God, there's only one thing caused him to leave, a seducing spirit. And there's only one way for them to ever get any help, and that's get rid of that spirit. Amen. Said in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits. Every sectish organization, every denominational system, amen, every religious organization has been produced by another spirit. And I'm here to tell you, friend, those spirits are still working today. Amen. The spirit that produced those systems. Maybe just let it down, let you see for a moment. Amen. The same spirit that produced those systems in bygone days. My friend, are still working yet today. Revelation, the 16th chapter, and about the 13th verse said, I saw, amen, three unclean spirits coming out. You and I aren't the only things that's come out, brethren. These spirits have come out too. And they're no longer merely housed in these systems and working in these systems. They're right over here working on the camps of the saints. You turn with me to Revelation, the 16th chapter. Let's just lift it. Revelation, the 16th chapter. Oh, let's read verse 12, the sixth angel. And that's speaking of the sixth vial angel. That's an evening time message. How do we know that? Because Revelation 6:2, the very first vial that was poured right out on the image, right out on the religious system of Protestantism. This has to let us know, amen, that the vile angels have their time setting in some era subsequent to the Protestant era. That leaves the evening time in which you and I are privileged to live. That commenced about 1880 A.D. Now these spirits, you go back to Revelation, the sixth chapter, and you'll see my friend where he saw some, amen, some figures of horses. Saw a red horse, amen, a black horse, amen, saw a pale horse. You go to Zechariah, the sixth chapter, and he'll tell you what those horses represent. They represent spirits. And every one of them are militant spirits. Zechariah, the 10th chapter, talks about horses being a goodly horse in the battle. Horses were articles of warfare. They were implements of battle, denoting militancy. Every one of these spirits were militant spirits. Amen. I haven't time, but let me just give it to you. Amen. This red horse that my friend equates with the system it produced, the pagan Roman Empire, was the spirit of unbelief that rose up as the first opposing force to the morning time church. Well, I'm here to tell you, right over here in this evening time where we live today, we're still facing that spirit today. Unbelief is working at an unprecedented rate. Amen. And trying to work right around the camp of the saints. Amen. Go to the 20th chapter and you'll find that they were compassing the camp of the saints, looking for any entryway to work on the saints. These spirits are still working today. The black horse, the, amen, the spirit of apostasy that gave rise to the, amen, the papal beast. And the pale horse, the spirit of compromise that gave rise to the, amen, Protestant beast. We're facing them all right over here in this evening of time. Those same spirits are working today. These three unclean spirits, like frogs. Frogs can't dwell in fresh water. They can't dwell in the running rivers of life. They have to be in stagnant pools. That's what Babylon is, a stagnant pool where life isn't supposed to be. Revelation, the 16th chapter and the 13th verse, said, I saw three unclean spirits. What do you mean? Every one of these are anti-holiness spirits. Oh, they believe in holiness. They believe in the unity of the faith. Well, no, that's part of holiness. Can't have holiness without unity. True holiness yearns unity. You go to the fifth seal, those souls under the altar, what were they crying out for? They were crying out for unity. Saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, paganism, out of the mouth of the beast, papalism, out of the mouth of the false prophet, Protestantism. Amen. They've come out. They're no longer merely housed in these systems. They've come out. And what are they doing? Come right on and read verse 14. They're spirits of devils working miracles which go forth. What are they going forth to? To gather. They're working to gather people out of truth and gather people against truth. But she dolls herself up, makes herself look attractive. Come on, here she is. Makes herself look attractive, appealing, offers a sip. I'm here to tell you, my friend, that Babylon, amen, is produced. It's a condition produced by seducing spirits. And those spirits are still working yet today. Amen. It began with spirits, but these spirits found sympathetic people and picked up bodies. See, spirits don't just float around and inhabit the atmosphere. Amen. They move into people and they work through people. Look at 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John, the 4th chapter. We're working our way to the cup. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, and the first verse says, Beloved, believe not every spirit. Saints, you don't have to be gullible and take everything at face value. You have the privilege of trying, or the Greek says test. Test, put the test on it. Now, how do you put the test on a spirit? Well, there are several ways. One is lay the word down beside it, see how well it lines up. Because the spirit and the word agree. Another way you can tell, amen, if it's the true spirit, Amen. It'll manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and all those attributes. You read the text here, 1 John, the 4th chapter, and it talks about in verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Christ has come in the flesh. It's not talking about his incarnation. It's talking about what kind of an incarnation they've had. If their fat flesh don't confess that the Spirit's there, then you can just bet it the Spirit's not there. Because if you get your spirit, amen, of God down in your soul, first place it'll show up's in your flesh. Amen. But here in 1 John 4 and 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, or the Greek says, put the test on the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets. Now, we started with spirits. Now these spirits have picked up bodies. Went from spirits to prophets. These spirits work through people. Need to be careful who you associate with. Need to be careful who you listen to. Amen. There have been a lot of people led astray because their ear was lent to the wrong parties. Amen. To cause ones, I say, my friend, amen, to be moved away. Come right back to 1 John, the 2nd chapter. Amen. Let's look and see what these spirits are trying to do. These started out there in 1 Timothy 4 and 1 as seducing spirits. 1 John 4 and 1, he talked about them being spirits. Then we find in 1 John 4 and 1, he also lets us know they picked up bodies, prophets. Now look what he said in 1 John 2, 26. He said, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Started out seducing spirits. Now it's them that seduce you. Now these spirits are working through people. They're working through people. Amen. I say these spirits, my friend, found sympathetic people and picked up bodies. Amen. To cause ones to defect from truth, to man-made substitutes, and confusion has always been a seductive work. Amen. I'll repeat that. To cause ones to defect from truth, amen, to man-made substitutes and confusion has always been a gradual and a seductive work. Amen. Look how the wise man speaks of false religion. Go back to Proverbs, the 7th chapter. Proverbs, the 7th chapter. Break in with verse number 5, and we certainly don't have time to give it justice, but let's just look at it quickly. Proverbs 7 and 5. He said that they may keep thee from the strange woman. Someone said, what's a strange woman? Any of them that ain't yours. That's the strange woman. Amen. Said that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the woman which flattereth with her words. Isn't it amazing how people can be cross-grained where truth goes forth, go down to Babylon and they'll make him a Sunday school teacher, throw him as a Sunday school superintendent, have him sing every service. Isn't that something? We wouldn't let them pick the garbage up. They're teaching school down there. Amen. Flattery. They flatter them. Amen. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening. Notice this, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. She can't dwell in the light. She don't deal in light. She deals in darkness. It starts gradual. It starts twilight. Amen. It starts evening. But before it's over, it's black and darkness. She doesn't deal in light. She deals in darkness. If she was, if her deeds were of God, she'd come to the light, that her deeds could be made manifest. Amen. Goes on, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. In other words, she's out of natural order. She's out of divine order. And Babylon is out of divine order. God never ordained a man-made institution with man-made names, man-made creeds, man-made supposed ways to heaven. Amen. That's out of divine order. Babylon is out of divine order. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she's without. Now in the streets and lieth at wait at every corner. Don't she lie in wait at every corner? How many cities of our fair nation have Babylon on about every street corner? So she caught him. And the reason she caught him was because he walked too close. Don't go down to her corner. Don't walk on her street. Don't look in her windows. Don't buy her books. Don't read her literature. Don't buy their songs. Come on, you're sipping the cup. Well, that's a pretty good song. I'll take another drink. You know, that's a really good song. I really think, you know, there's good people that's down there. And that's a good song. I mean, they'd have to be good people to write a good song. Sounds like you've been sipping a little too much. Sounds like you've been in the cup a little bit. All of a sudden, your judgment's starting to get effect. That's what happens when you start drinking wine. You start losing your balance. Start losing your judgment. Your reasoning powers are impaired. You don't see things clearly. Matter of fact, you may start seeing double. All of a sudden, you don't see one church anymore. I wonder where that come from. Suppose you've been in the cup? Amen. There's more people sipping the cup than what we realize, brethren. I just have to tell you, I get stirred and people come in and sit down and just start to, oh, what a wonderful song. I heard a wonderful song and oh, I read a wonderful track. And boy, sure got silence in heaven there. That's sipping Babylon's cup. I'm going to tell on my wife just a little bit. Held a wonderful meeting over at Brother Poston's just a week or so ago, and he's got his mother and his sister and them. I'll tell you what, that's some of the best cooking I believe I ever ate in my life. Oh, dumplings and noodles and corn, and it's not time to eat yet. I'll tell you what, it was some of the best cooking. My wife, just a few days ago, I just was being kind and being truthful. I mean, it was good food. I mean, I ate a whole lot of it. If I wasn't preaching, I'd ate a whole lot more. Of course, like the one fellow, you know, he's preaching place holding the meeting, and he didn't like to eat too close to service times. And he's sitting there by the little boy, and the little boy said, won't you go ahead and eat some more, brother? He said, oh, no. He said, I got to preach tonight. He said, if I eat too much before I preach, he said, it affects my preaching. So he kind of watched what he ate. And after the service, you know, he went back out to the pastor's house. And he's sitting down next to the little boy again. And I said, well, son, he said, what'd you think of the message? He said, you may as well went ahead and that. But anyhow, my wife told me just the other day, she said, you really went on about that food. I said, well, it was good. But I think I felt just a twinge of jealousy there. She's a real good cook. I think you can see that. But the point I'm trying to make is if you're getting satisfied at home like you should, why you want to brag about someplace else? Why do saints that have a table spread every service with the true sayings of God, eating the marriage supper of the Lamb, have to go scrounge around like these beggars in Babylon's garbage can trying to look for some little morsel and then come bragging like they found a prize porterhouse? Amen. 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 Let's drop on down here. My time's going to get away. You can read on down there where she says in verse 16, I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love unto the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love, for the goodman's not at home, and on and on. Verse 21, with much fair speech, she caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forced him. Amen. What's the lesson here? I want you to see, my friend, she seduced him. She seduced him. And these spirits are still working through religious people to seduce the saints today, to cause them to depart from the faith. The same spirits that worked in bygone days, Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 said, there's no new thing under the sun. The same spirits that worked then are working to seduce saints today. Amen. I say these spirits are working to seduce through religious people, to cause them to depart from the faith, all the while professing. And that's what constitutes Babylon. It's a spiritual condition. Anywhere the devil can work this condition, he can produce Babylon. Babylon is a condition produced by spirits. Now in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. Here the Apostle Paul cautions and says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Amen. And sad to say, over our land, he's got advantage over too many. Amen. He's got advantage over many people who at one time stood for truth. Paul said in this verse, we're not ignorant of his devices. And one of his devices, amen, in this day is Babylon's cup and wine. Come right back to Jeremiah, the 51st chapter. Jeremiah, the 51st chapter. And the 7th verse. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that hath made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. I say one of his great devices in this day is Babylon's cup and wine. Listen to me. He can't seduce a sober saint. Why do you think that most of the seduction takes place starting in bars? It's much easier once someone gets a few drinks. Once they get under the influence, once they become intoxicated, their faculties become impaired, their reasoning, their judgment is clouded. And then it's easy to get that person to do most anything imaginable. They'll believe most anything imaginable. Come on, they'll think they can fight a running buzzsaw when they're drunk. Come on, how many times have people done crazy things that they wouldn't have done at all if they'd been sober? But they were under the influence. Walk out and try to stop a train. Jump off a building and fly. All kinds of things they wouldn't do if they weren't under the influence. Well, I'm here to tell you, Babylon, my friend, wants to get us to sip into the cup and get us intoxicated, get us under her influence, where we lose our judgment, we lose our reasoning faculties, where our reasoning becomes impaired, and we start believing things we wouldn't normally believe. Start acting ways we wouldn't normally act. Make decisions we wouldn't normally make. Amen. I say he can't seduce a sober saint. Amen. I say, my friend, this harlot has to get you sipping first. Now let's examine this cup. Both of our texts speak of it. Here in Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, verse number 7, Babylon hath been a golden, notice it said hath been, past tense, a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Now there's two things obvious from this phrase. Number one, that she's no longer in the Lord's hand. And number two, that whatever was in it when it was in the Lord's hand is certainly not what's in it now. He wouldn't be making the earth drunken and mad. He's trying to make them sober and in the right mind. Amen. Amen. I say, my friend, in our companion text, we also see this cup spoken of. Revelation 17:4, the woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. But notice it said, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now I say, my friend, when we begin to think about this cup, when we start sipping and imbibing, the danger is that when you start sipping and imbibing, you will imbibe their spirit. Someone said, you think so? Well, let's see how the thought of drinking is being used in some scriptures. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Let's see what it talks about drinking in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Drink into one Spirit. You start drinking, you're drinking in a spirit. There's a spirit that goes with that cup. There's a spirit that produced what's in that cup. That's why I'm so hard on people about going down to Babylon and getting songs, going down to Babylon and reading literature. The people that wrote those articles, wrote those books, wrote those songs have spirits. And when you take that in, you could very well take that spirit in.
Amen.
Amen. Those Six Seal pioneers, they needed songs, they wrote their own. They didn't listen to the whatever it is, gospel hour on Saturday night or whatever, and sit there with a pen and paper. It's getting leaner as we go, but it's true anyhow, whether any of you say amen. That's why we got some of the problem. We're singing things that are false. Then the preacher's got to try to get up and preach it out. More false doctrines communicated by songs than any one other way. Of course, that's understandable. They sing more than they preach. I'm not trying to be hurtful. I'm just trying to reveal to us, amen, how Babylon's got too many people sipping of the cup. Men that write those songs, men that write those books, men that write those articles, write those publications. There's a spirit that they have. And if you get in sympathy with what they're writing, you can imbibe that spirit. I knew if people started studying false doctrines, amen, and ended up going right into them. Amen. I say you start sipping. Someone says, you think that sipping has to do with drinking in a spirit? Just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 12:13, been all made to drink into one spirit. Now, certainly that's the Holy Spirit, but the same principle applies. Whatever you're drinking is what you're taking in. You go to Acts the 2nd chapter. On the day of Pentecost, what did they accuse the brethren of being? Drunken, because they were under an influence, acting ways they were locked up for fear of the Jews up to that point. Here they are out in the hot street, hollering and hooping, carrying on, talking about this same Jesus that got murdered just 50 days earlier by the same crowd. They're out in the street hollering, they love him. Surely these fellas got to be off their rocker. They're under the influence. They're drunk. They're under the influence of something. Peter stood up. You read it in Acts the 2nd chapter. He said, these men are not drunken as you suppose. Seeing it's but the third hour of the day. They couldn't have got drunk yet. Third hour of the day is 9 a.m. The beer joints don't, the wine shops don't open until 9 o'clock. And it's only 9 now. They can't be drunk yet. He said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is the spirit. What they've been drinking is the spirit. And I say, Mike, when you start sipping in Babylon's cup, you're going to pick up their spirit. Amen. Well, if I get a song with wrong words, I just change the words. Well, that's fine. Did you change the spirit? Amen. Amen. I say, Mike, friend, amen, this cup. Let's consider this cup. What is this cup? Well, the Hebrew word in our text in Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, the Hebrew word is kos, K-O-S, means a cup as a container. Simply, a cup is merely a receptacle, a container. It contains something. In our text in Jeremiah 51:7, it said, Babylon hath been, past tense, a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Now let's look at this cup and what it contained when the Lord was in control of it. Go back to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Let's see what was in the cup when the Lord had control of it. Psalm 116, verse 13 said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. When the Lord was, amen, bringing back light and understanding in the cloudy day, salvation is what the cup contained that he offered to mankind. But in our text, Jeremiah 51:7, it says here that what was in this cup, amen, that Babylon now had, amen, said, made all the earth drunken, all the earth drunken, amen, and mad. So it's evident the contents have changed. Notice in our text, amen, who initially is drunken. Amen, it says here, Babylon hath been. Or one rendering says here, where it says, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Amen, it goes on and said, that made all the earth drunken. One rendering says, a golden cup is Babel in the hand of Yahweh, intoxicating the whole earth. Amen. I want you to notice this text says the earth is the ones that became drunken. Revelation, the 17th chapter and the 2nd verse said, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Amen. Now, how is this expression or term earth used in the Revelation? Well, if you back up to Revelation, the 13th chapter and the 11th verse, we see a beast come up out of the earth. That religious system that come up out of the minds of men, Protestantism. Revelation 13 and 11 said, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. I say, my friend, it's used earth in Revelation is used predominantly of the man-made religious system known as Protestantism. This is the earth that initially drank from this cup. Amen. This is the system that's intoxicated, drunk, who've lost their judgment and are under the influence of Babylon's wine. This is why they think that you can sin and still go to heaven. They're not thinking clearly. They're under the influence. You can show them plain Bible. Well, that's not what our church teaches. Why? They're under the influence. They've been drinking at Babylon's cup so long, it's going to take a while to get them sober. We're going to have to give them spiritual black coffee for several services to see if we can get them sobered up enough to think straight. Amen. I say this is a system that is intoxicated, drunk, who lost their judgment under the influence of Babylon's wine. That's why they think you can sin and still go to heaven. That's why they think that once you have it, you can't ever lose it. This is why they think it doesn't matter how you live. This is why they think that all you need to do is join an organization, subscribe to a creed, shake a preacher's hand, be baptized, and any host of other things. Why? They're under the influence of this intoxicant. Now we know they're under the influence of it, but brethren, let's not come under the influence of it. Come on, they think just as long as you're sincere, it don't matter how you believe. There's too many saints that come along thinking, well, you know, as long as they're sincere, it really don't matter. I'm glad my children are going to church somewhere. If they don't have a wife, you just as soon as they be in bed with a whore, it doesn't matter to you. I'd rather have mine on a bar stool, slobbering, drunk, falling off, amen, drooling in the mouth, staggering all over, and go get him out of the county jail, then have him sitting on a church pew, respectable, dressed up, out in Babylon, and think he's right, going to the same hell, only deceived. Hey, man! Too many people have been sipping Babylon. Well, at least they're going somewhere. Well, that's like saying ain't nothing to drink, so I guess this arsenic, it's liquid, it's as good as anything. I guess it doesn't make a difference what you drink. That's how foolish that thinking is. Amen. We don't believe in eternal security by doctrine, but a lot of people have been sipping at Babylon's cup to where they live like they believe in eternal security. Amen. I say they're under the influence of the intoxicant. Amen. This wine, this is why you have trouble talking to them. Why? They're drunk. You got to get them sober first. 1 Peter 5 and 8, what did he say there? Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8 said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. If you're not sober, he'll devour you. Too many people started sipping and got a little under the influence, and he devoured them. Amen. There was a time in the days of the Reformation. Amen. The 16th century Reformation, predominantly I'm speaking of, and subsequent. In Jeremiah 51 and 7, where it said, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. God used those old reformers in the 16th century Reformation. Amen. Through the cloudy day to bring a restoration of many truths. But I want you to notice in our companion text, Babylon still has the golden cup. They still have the form, but the contents of the cup's changed. Amen. Revelation 17:4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup. They still have the cup. They still have the form. Amen. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 5 said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and he told you what to do. From such, turn away. Turn away. I say they still have the form, that the contents have changed. Amen. No longer is it salvation, as the psalmist depicted to us. But look at Revelation 17:4. It says, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations. Now I want you to notice it said, a golden cup in her hand. When they first started with some of these truths, Revelation tells us, Jeremiah 51:7 tells us it was in the Lord's hand. But now it's in her hand. And now the contents have went from salvation to full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. This cup no longer holds forth salvation to mankind. It's now inviting them to fornication. Amen. And I haven't time to deal with some of the specifics of this text. I know some would question and say, well, the woman in verse 4 that speaks of her as a mother in verse number 5, isn't that symbolic of Roman Catholicism? Certainly in the strictest sense, yes, it is. But in this picture, I want you to notice that the woman is, amen, connected to the beast and united with the cup, and they're an all inseparable one. Amen. The woman, Roman Catholicism, never was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Never did have any truth. You go back and study in the morning time, she never had any truth. She never had any light. But over here, she's got a golden cup. She's decked with pearls. She's picked up some truths along the way to make herself more appealing, make herself appear more, amen, more Christian, to make her more deceptive. Amen. I say they're an inseparable one. And one of the spirits, this, amen, this picture in this day of this 17th chapter is a picture of them all coming together. And one of the spirits working today is the spirit of ecumenicalism. Take everything in and say nothing about anything controversial, because we might offend someone. Now that spirit's out there, but it's encircled in the camp of the saints and trying to look for a nose hole to get itself in the door. Amen. May God help us. I say the spirit of ecumenicalism wants to work to where if we're not cautious, and I'm not saying we don't treat people with love and not patient with people coming to truth. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying, my friend, we must not allow a spirit of ecumenicalism, amen, move in on us to where we just take everything in and make room and allowance. Amen. I say you can't separate, amen, this woman, verse 3 speaks of, from the beast. They are together. But the burden of our heart today is to show the deceptiveness of religion as a whole and how it is working not only to indoctrinate its adherents, but how it's working to seduce us to drink her wine. Amen. May God help us. In this text, we see the contents, Revelation 17 and 4, are full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. In Revelation 17 and 2, it's referred to as the wine of her fornication. So what is the design behind this wine? What does it mean to be drunken? Well, think with me. When one is drunken, they're intoxicated. They're under the influence. They lose clear judgments. They're easily influenced. They can't think rationally. They lose their inhibitions and restraints. They do things and say things and act ways they would not if they were not intoxicated. It clouds judgment. And I say this is the exact same thing religious spirits, amen, are working to do today to mankind. And they've got Babylon and they're working on the camp of the saints trying to infiltrate and do the same thing. Amen. And don't get any place or person in mind. I'm speaking in general terms. Amen. I say the design, I want you to notice how our text denotes this intoxicant. In Revelation 17, 2, stay with me a little more. Revelation 17 and 2, it refers to it as wine, the wine of her fornication. The design behind this wine, what it is attempting to cause, the type of behavior it is subtly working, is to produce fornication, to cause us to break our vows, our relationship, our commitment to Christ and truth, and be influenced by the harlot. Amen. Amen. Someone may say, is that so? Well, Paul warned of this. Go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And verse number 15. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. What's he talking about here? He's not talking about literal fornication. This is exactly what Paul was talking about. In verse 18, he said, flee fornication. He's not talking about literal fornication, because verse 15, he's talking about the members of Christ. He's cautioning about the members of Christ, the members of his body. Amen. Being caught up with the attraction of the harlot to where they're seduced. Amen. I say he's not talking about literal fornication. He cautioned concerning the beguiling power, amen, that the enemy uses through religion that would cause us to not be chaste. Look at 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse number 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, Paul says, for I'm jealous over you. Go back and see who he's talking to. 2 Corinthians 1 and 1, under the church of God. He said here in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He was fearful they would be beguiled or deceived just like Eve was. I'm here to tell you, we're not immune from deception. We're not immune from deception. No one who ever got drunk started out drunk. But they started drinking. And how many times have you heard someone say, oh, one drink doesn't hurt? But the drunkard who ended up in a drunkard's grave started with the one drink that wouldn't hurt. And a lot of people that have been carried into Babylon started out just sipping around just a little bit. I say, how many times have you heard someone say, well, one drink won't hurt? I say, that's the same lie the enemy wants to work on us. Amen. How many times have you heard someone say, well, that's just a little thing. That doesn't matter. I say, my friend, that shows that too many times we've been more influenced than we care to think. The seducing spirit behind false religion wants to beguile us. And it starts with seemingly harmless drinks, listening to their radio programs, reading their literature, amen, getting their books, subscriptions to their publications, going to their singspirations, going to their revival services, listening to their tapes, visiting their websites, going to their Bible studies or prayer meetings. Amen. And many, many more. All of these things and more are sipping of this whore's cup and will cloud your judgment, dim your vision of truth, and cause you to become a sympathizer. And it's moving you into her bed and ultimately will make you engage in fornication and become one with Babylon. Amen. I say you get intoxicated enough, you'll do anything, anywhere, with anyone, anytime. And I've seen people just about spiritually to that point. You just shake your head at the things they do. You get intoxicated enough, you'll do anything, anywhere, anytime, with anyone. Come on, there's men come out of bars and woke up in women's bed and woke up and didn't have the faintest idea who they were, where they were, who they's with, what they'd done, why they's drunk. And this Babel wine works the same way. It'll cause you to lose your senses to a place to where you don't have any idea what you're doing ultimately. Amen. I say, dear heart, amen, it takes more than just a name to be the church of God. There's a lot of people that have the name, but they'd be better just take the sign off the door and put up Ichabod because the glory has departed. When another spirit comes in and a Babylonian condition comes in, I don't care what it calls itself, it's Babylon. And I have no one in mind. I'm just preaching God's word. As Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. I say, may God help us to ever guard against the seduction of this harlot. Her cup is everywhere and always inviting us to drink. But our text says in Jeremiah 51:6, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Your soul's what she's after. Your soul, your family's soul, your children's soul, every soul they can dupe. 2 Corinthians 6:17 said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. We don't need one single Babel stone to build Zion. Give me two more verses and I'm done. Jeremiah, the 51st chapter and verse 26. Jeremiah 51:26 said, and they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations. We don't need one Babel stone to build up Zion. Why is that? Psalm 87:7. Amen. Psalm 87:7 tells us everything we need, God's placed in his church. Psalm 87:7 said, as well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there, all my springs are in thee. Everything God needs is in Zion. Everything you need for the welfare of your soul is in Zion. I say, may God help us. May God help us to be wise and not go the way that sadly many others have, not fall prey to the intoxicating power of Babylon's cup. We need not do so if we'll take heed thereunto according to thy word. I trust we can understand, perhaps in a little clearer manner, some no doubt these are well-worn truths. To others, perhaps not so well-worn. But I trust we have a better understanding by the scriptures of Babylon, her cup, and the move the enemy is making today to try to work around the camp of the saints. Father, we've done our best to lay forth that which thou hast laid upon our heart. We trust your holy divine spirits made these truths plain, clear, and understandable. Lord, as we've set forth your word, as we've spoken to minds, we trust your spirit has spoken to hearts, enlightened the eyes of understanding and given divine revelation to this thy people. Help us, Lord, to be cautious. Lord, you taught us that when real salvation is working in our life, yea, what carefulness is wrought in you. Help us to be cautious and careful. Certainly we'll praise thee for all thou doest in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let us stand, please. Sing a verse of song. If you've got a need, feel a desire to pray, come right on. Thank you.